2. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse 16. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. God tells Adam, you can eat of any tree of the garden freely, but when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die that day. Now, is God a liar? Because Adam lived almost 900 years. He didn't die that day. Some people say, well, he died spiritually. But actually, we find that in 2 Peter 3:8, he tells us, this one thing, that the day, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And what we find is that there was no man throughout the history of the Bible who ever lived over 1,000 years. The longest man was Methuselah, who lived 969 years, and that was the longest. And so we see that once Adam sinned, and God said, the day you eat of it, you will die, that the Lord was probably speaking on his day terms instead of man's days, and nobody ever lived over 1,000 years. And so they died. Now, before the flood, it wasn't uncommon for these people to live 700, 800, 900 years. After the flood, we know the earth changed drastically. In fact, in the New Testament, it's referred to as the old world, implying that the conditions in the pre-flood world were so different than the post-flood world in so many ways that it was the old world. At any rate, this week, as I was dealing with bodily inflictions, you know, first I had the ankle thing a week ago, and then I had an ingrown toenail I couldn't get out that got infected, and I had to go to the doctor for that. And I have an old knee injury from playing tennis years ago where I hyperextended my knee, never had it operated on, so it gives out. My whole right leg is just pretty much shot. And I begin to think about this week about my own mortality. Imagine that. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all familiar with that. And yet, how often do we think about that? Now, of course, I'm not trying to be morbid, and I'm not preaching a funeral this morning. But the reality is, that's an appointment every one of us will make. If you're late for appointments, Eddie, she knew I was going to already drop her name already. You won't be late for that appointment. Now, I'm hoping that it's the last thing I do, and it will be. But we are appointed to die, and after that, the judgment. In Job chapter 30, verse 23, he says, "For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." The house appointed for all living. That's an interesting way of looking at death, isn't it? I have to walk through a door to a house that's appointed everyone. I will walk through that door. You will walk through that door. Everyone walks through that door. Job recognized that. He said, "I know that you will bring me to death." And really, that's the thing, is we know it, but sometimes, especially people who aren't Christians, they don't want to think about it. In fact, I've talked to people about that before, and they say, "I don't like thinking about that." Like somehow not thinking about it will not cause it to happen. Well, I don't know about you, but if I know that I can't escape walking through a certain door, I'd kind of like to be prepared to walk through that door, wouldn't you? In 2 Samuel 14:14, he says, "We must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again." Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that is banished and be not expelled from him. Can you imagine trying to spilling water and then trying to get it up back in the cup again? It's impossible, isn't it? Now, if you spill it in dirt, it's gone. Spill it in carpet, it's absorbed. If you spill it on the tile like out here, I don't think you're going to get it back in the cup again. You might put a cup there or something flat and sweep some of it in there, but you're not going to get it. It's going to go everywhere. It's virtually impossible to spill water and then pick it up again. And in this verse in 2 Samuel 14, he says, we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground. I can't take it back. Video games are pretty popular nowadays, and one of the things they do is they give you more than one life. Or you can save where you're at in the game and start from there. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, I messed this up. I think I'll go back to the last place I saved so I get a do-over and I won't stick my foot in my mouth, or I won't get in that car accident, or I won't embarrass myself. But in the game of life, there's no reboots. There's no second lives with no do-overs. Now, some people, they work out. They eat healthy. A guy goes to the doctor and he says, doctor, if I give up wine, women, and song, will I live longer? And the doctor said, no, it'll just seem that way. So some people work out and they eat healthy, and some people drink and smoke and eat anything they want. Some people live their life to acquire money and have the best doctors. But really, it doesn't matter at the end. They all walk through that same door, that same house. In Psalm 9:10, it says, for he sees the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Leave their wealth to others. Wonder who's going to inherit my man cave. Wonder who would want my man cave. It's kind of irony that our church, Faith Fellowship, is next door to a fitness center. I've thought about that more than once. Over there, they're working on their body. Here, we're working on our soul. Over there, even if they look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, the best they can hope for is strong, buff, 70, 80 years. But for us, it goes on and on and on. In Job 10:9, it says, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me into the dust again. I wonder what would happen if we'd walk to one of the most buff men next door. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't be in shape, and praise God they have the discipline to do that. But I wonder what would happen if we walk over to one of them and they're flexing their muscles and say, well, hello, dust. What are you talking about? You're dust. You came from dust. You're going back to dust. We're just clay. We're just dust. And oh, how man is so full of pride. And yet, you could pop that bubble real quick by just reminding them, you're just dust. You're just clay. You're going back to dust. I'm clay. Pride versus reality. Carolyn, I was hoping she'd make it today. She loves to make fun of me about my hair. We'll be getting ready to go somewhere and say, how's my hair look? She goes, you're worse than a woman about your hair. When we were dating, I said, let's get up early and go to Dallas and go to Six Flags. She goes, are you serious? I said, yeah. Oh, my gosh, never try to do Six Flags in one day. I can't believe I didn't fall asleep driving back after all that. But that was in the day when she had not talked me out of using hairspray. And I mean, I had every hair in place. She was laughing at me. She could push the back of my head and the whole head. She called me helmet head. The whole thing would just move. Of course, you know, when we rode the Aquaman ride and she looked like a drowned rat, my hair looked good. But isn't it amazing how we look at ourselves with pride, and yet we're just clay. We're just dirt. Psalm 103, 15 and 16 tells us, "For as a man, his days are as grass, and as flowers of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." You know, we look at ourselves as being so important, and yet it doesn't take long till once we're gone, people don't even remember us. It's just, oh, well, I think there used to be a house there. You ever known that where a house was tore down and, you know, a generation later, I think there used to be a house there. In fact, when we were in fourth grade, we moved to Tahlequah for a brief time from West Tulsa. And on that curve on Water Street, if you're coming up Water Street where it makes a bank to the right and left there, there's an empty field. There was a house we lived in right there. And most people wouldn't even know that unless they lived there or unless they lived in that house like we did. And that's kind of the way it is with us. We think we're so important, and a generation later, you know, the only thing that we have left as an earmark that we were even here is a dash on a stone with a date on each side. When I was young, you know, and I got married, I had kids, and your kids get in school. And once you start getting up to that age where, you know, one of them is in dance and one of them is playing tennis or football or wrestling. Harrison did it all, man. I mean, he was always the kid that rushed in where angels fear to tread. Nathan was in the band. Kaylee was in the band. It seemed like life just dropped into overdrive right then. When you're young, you know, life can never happen fast enough. And then once you get to that certain place, it's kind of like you went over a hill and now you're coasting down and it's getting faster and faster and faster. And about 4 years ago, you know, I gave my daughter away, so I thought. But it just seemed like it was yesterday that she was in kindergarten. And you say, where did all the years go? What happened to all those years? I blinked and it was just gone. Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8 tells us, "The voice said, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? And he said, all flesh is grass, and the goodness thereof is as the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God shall stand forever." And aren't you glad? There's very little memory of my grandmother in these areas. Most people that are getting up there in years, if I mention Geneva Cobb, some of them remember her still. Didn't she have a little church down on Shawnee? Yeah, back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. But the majority of them wouldn't know that. But I tell you what, the word that she preached is still the word today. Man passes on, but the word of the Lord stands forever. In Psalm 90, we find a prayer of Moses. And then Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength there are 80 years, that would be 70 or 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to the fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." I know that I'm not immortal. I know that the average people live around 70 to 80 years now. And that's a clinical average, just like Moses said in Psalm 90. Now, with modern medicine, more people are living a little longer, but all we're promised is, if we keep our heart right with the Lord, is 70, 80 years. And he tells us, that we should pray to the Lord to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What does that mean? Well, if you take it literally, I'm 56 years old. 56 divided by 70 is 80%. That means I have 20% of my life left, which would be 14 years multiplied by 365 means I have 5,110 days. Go. If I'd use the 80 figure, 56 divided by 80 is 70%, so I have 30% of my life left. 24 years times 365 is 9,870. So that could be what he's talking about, but I really don't think that's what he's talking about when he says number our days. Just in case, I thought I'd share that with you. You know, one of my favorite, what I think he was talking about can be best illustrated by one of my favorite movies. It's called Joe Versus the Volcano. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie? Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks in this movie is a chronic hypochondriac. He's always got some ailment, or thinks he does. And he keeps going to doctors. His throat is swelling. His eyes are puffy, blah, blah. Well, what you don't find out till later in the movie is some rich dude paid his doctor to lie to him and tell him he had a brain cloud and that he had 6 months to live. And the reason this rich guy told his doctor to lie to him and tell him that is there's this island that has minerals that this rich guy wants to make these parts for computer processors. And the only way he can get rights is they've got an active volcano and they need someone to sacrifice themselves into the active volcano to appease the volcano god. And so he tells him he has 6 months to live, and then the rich guy shows up and says, why don't you just live like a king and die like a man? I'll give you all these credit cards to use if you'll just go to this island and jump in the volcano. It's a funny movie, actually. Doesn't sound like it. But there is a great line in there. When Joe gets the news that he has this brain cloud, he says to someone, I've been working at this crappy job for 4 years. If I had those 4 years now, they would be like gold in my hands. And I can't help but think about how someone might feel if they were given 6 months to live. They would probably say what Joe said. Boy, wouldn't I like to have four more years. I mean, what price can you put on? There'd be like gold in my hands if I could just, and things that I wanted to do, people I wanted to see, or time I wanted to spend with people I love, and I was busy working long hours or preoccupied with my job or this or that, and now time would be like gold. So I don't think Moses was expecting us to do math on our days, our termination date, as much as recognizing the preciousness of life and not taking one day for granted. Amen? Not taking one day for granted. Each day is a gift from God. Every day is. When we wake up in the morning, doesn't matter what's going on in your life, doesn't matter if you just had a fight with someone, doesn't matter if someone's taking advantage of you. Doesn't matter if you got bills that you can't pay. Every day is a gift from God. And what we do with that day depends upon us. We can be a workaholic and work it away. We can be a TV-holic and watch it away. Or we can ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with this gift that you've given me? Not only is life brief, and not only is life a gift, but it's also a probation period. You all know what a probation period is. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, and you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so we see that part of life is a probationary period. God is testing me, just as he tested the children of Israel. He's testing me to see what's in my heart, to see if I will obey him. And I tell you, sometimes I don't do so good. Sometimes I disappoint him. But aren't you glad every day is a new day? His mercies are new every morning. And so God is wanting us to accept the responsibility of the life that he has given us. And it is a responsibility that God gave us this gift called life, and he wants us to pass the test. In Exodus 12:10-12, we read, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you." And we all understand that one of the Ten Commandments. It's the only Ten Commandment with a conditional promise. It's not an unconditional promise. It's a conditional promise. If I honor my mother and father, I'll live a long life. The implication is if I don't, I may not. It's a conditional promise. And in 1 Kings 3:14, we read that if you will walk in my ways, the Lord says, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So we see dishonoring your folks will shorten the days, and honoring your God and walking in his ways will lengthen your days. So I do have a little bit of control over my life, don't I? I can lengthen my life. I can shorten my life. In Luke 13, Jesus talked about the necessity to repent, and then he told a parable. He spoke into this parable, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. And then he said to the dresser of the vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it with the ground?' And he answered and he said to him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also, and I'll dig around it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then we will cut it down.'" You know, we are commanded to bear fruit. And I can't help but wonder, since this parable begins with the Lord talking about repentance, I can't help but wonder how many lives were shortened because God was trying to work with someone and work with them and work with them, and they just wouldn't repent. And finally he said, "I'll give them one more year. One more year. And if there's no fruit then," pretty serious thought. In Luke 19, there's another parable we're familiar with, the parable of the talents. Some of the versions call it minas, but it's really money. A lot of people tie it into our talents, like gifts, like music ministry or preaching or whatever, but it's really all about money. It's about this dude giving people money and expecting them to invest it. And you know the story, some invested it and got this much, some other, and one dude buried his. And so our life is like money. We are given a gift of life, and how we spend it is our freedom, but there will be a reckoning day. Just like with the parable of the talents, one day we will have to give an account of what we did with our life. One day, reckoning day will come, and we will have to give an account. David understood this when he said, "I've been young, now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread." Come on up, Nola. I've been young, and I've been feeling that I'm not as young as I used to be. And whether the Lord gives me another year, or gives me another decade, or if I get raptured, the point is, we need to number our days and spend our life prepared for the day of reckoning. Amen. As we close, I want to read you a poem by a fellow by the name of C.T. Studd, and it's called "Only One Life." "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice says, gently pleads for better choice. Bidding me selfless aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clay I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fever burn. From the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, how the tempter loves to take our eyes off of the prize. Let us live that self-gratifying life, and yet not one of us know when the candle of our life will be put out. And so, what must our priorities be? Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will truly last. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord, we want to take time to evaluate our hearts and our priorities. We want to take time, Lord, to think about that poem by Brother Stud. I don't get a reboot. I don't get a do-over. I don't get to rewind any part of my life. And you gave me a free will. I can pray till I'm blue in the face for you to fix things in my life. But some things you just won't fix. You say, obey me. You say, follow me. You say, mortify the flesh. You say, crucify the flesh. Lord, I only have one life. And only what I do for you will ever really matter. Reckoning day will come. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to recommit my life to you today afresh. To recommit my priorities to you. To recommit my free time to you. To recommit my energies to you, to prayer, the word. Help me, Lord, to not spill or waste one day in this precious gift you call life. And may I please you, may I hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, on that reckoning day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and play for us, Nola, a little. The altars are open if you want to pray. Let's just take a minute to just talk to the Lord before we close.